You ask people, what's the biggest desert in the world? What would most people say? Probably say the Sahara, right? The Sahara is the biggest desert in the world. In fact, it's not the Sahara. In fact, the Sahara is only the third biggest desert in the world. The biggest desert in the world, a desert is defined as a place where little or no rain falls. It's actually Antarctica. The second biggest desert in the world is in the Arctic, and the Sahara is the third biggest. These are big deserts, though, right? Antarctica is a massively huge desert, very large. But at the end of the day, it's still a what? Still a desert. There's 22 more of them all over the world, right? Now, just by the way, in case me asking you what's the biggest desert in the world, like you, like me, prompted you to ask the question, what's the biggest dessert in the world? I actually have the answer on that, at least so far as I can tell. It was a 40,000-pound pecan pie that was created in Oklahoma. And so I just thought you might want to know that's irrelevant to the lesson. But anyway, back to the biggest and all that. So if you ask most people, what's the tallest mountain in the world? Most people would say Mount Everest, right? But in fact, it isn't. Mount Everest is the highest mountain in the world, but it is not the tallest mountain in the world. Those are two different things as those sorts of things are measured. Nevertheless, Mount Everest is a huge and very tall and very high mountain. It's 5 miles high. But at the end of the day, whether it's Mount Everest or what's actually the tallest mountain in the world, which is Mauna Kea in Hawaii, whichever one you're talking about, still just a what? Still just a mountain, and there's 1.2 million of them in the world. So whatever it is in the world that we're talking about, that's the tallest, the longest, the deepest, the widest, the most valuable, whatever that is, it's just one of many other things that are the same thing. Right? So if we talk about people, the smartest person in the entire world, whoever that is still just a what? Still just a person, and there's 8 billion more of them, right? The most handsome man in the entire world, of course, happens to be here today, but that's beside the point. The most handsome man, whoever that is, the most handsome in the world, still just a man. There's billions more of those. But in the universe, there is one unique being, which is, of course, what unique means. In the world, there is one being and only one who is unique. There is one being and only one of whom we can rightly say there is only one of those. Guess who it is? It's Jesus. Jesus is the world's sole unique being. Now, what makes Jesus unique? Well, we know that Jesus is eternal God. We know this. Jesus is eternal God. But is he the only person who is eternal God? No, there's the Father and the Spirit who are also eternal God. We know that Jesus existed from eternity in heaven. He's not unique in that. The Father and the Spirit did. Angels existed in heaven. We know that Jesus exited heaven. We know this, that he left heaven. As we've talked about, he's not the only being to have done that. So what is it that makes Jesus unique? What is it that makes Jesus the only one of his kind? What is that? It is the fact that he is eternal God who left heaven and he entered into a physical human body and he lived in that body as a human being from conception. The rest of it's debatable. When exactly that stopped, if it has stopped at all. Nevertheless, the point is that Jesus is the only being who existed as eternal God and became a human being and lived an entire lifetime on the earth as a human who was God. He is the only one. He is entirely unique. Now, what does that mean to us, right? I've spent now 5 minutes trying to convince you of this. So what? Why does it matter? And why does it matter to you? Well, here's the roadmap. If Jed can use one and Neil can use one, I'm going to use one. Here is our roadmap. Here is where we have been. What we've established over the last couple of weeks is that Jesus, as God, lived an eternal existence in heaven. But then we're going to talk about the human existence of Jesus on earth. And then, Lord willing, next Sunday morning, we're going to wrap this up by talking about Jesus' current work in heaven. But here is where we are today. Where we are today is this. Jesus is God. He existed in heaven. He left heaven. And he came to the earth. God entered into a physical human body and lived a human existence for a lifetime on the earth. What we're going to do today is some very high-level theological truth at a very deep level. So what we're going to do today is some really, really high-level theological stuff, and we're going to do it at a very deep level. But here's the issue with that. Day to day, moment by moment, we don't live up there and we don't live down here. We live here, right? Day to day, we live in homes with other people that we have to put up with somehow and that we have to figure out and deal with. Day to day, we go to work and deal with other difficult people. And day to day, we go to Food Lion or Walmart. Day to day, we deal with real life issues. What I want you to know is that when we're talking about the issue of theology, which can be very abstract, it can be very out there, and we can begin to wonder as we talk about it, why are we talking about this? I want you to know it's because it matters. It takes work. It takes effort. Sometimes it's hard to stay locked in and pay attention. Sometimes it seems a little irrelevant. But we've got to understand that when we're talking about spiritual truth, theological truth, it matters to what you do every day. How do we know that? Well, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture, how much? All Scripture is inspired by God. And what? Profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be adequate, equipped for what? Every good work. Do you see what he says in that passage? How much Scripture? All of it. What is it good for? Everyday life. The Bible is good for you at home. The Bible is good for you in marriage. The Bible is good for you in parenting. The Bible is good for you at Walmart. Goodness knows you need it at Walmart more than you need it elsewhere. The Bible is good for you at work. The Bible is good for you at night, at home, watching television, commuting to your job. It matters. We can get out there kind of in the atmosphere and thinking about these spiritual things and wonder why it matters. I'd call your attention to 2 John verses 7 and 8, where he gives them this theological truth, as we've been talking about on Sunday mornings. You must believe that Jesus came in the flesh. You must believe that Jesus, God, came to the earth and lived in a human body. Why? Who cares? Because he said, if you don't accept this abstract theological truth, you're being deceived. And that people who promote that kind of thing are antichrist. And that if you don't believe this theological truth, you will lose what you have. But what you want is to receive a full reward. What I'm trying to say to you is this. We're going to talk about theology today, Christology today, spiritual truth. High level at a deep level. But don't check out, because it matters. It matters to who you are and what you do every single day. If I decided, God forbid, but if I decided that I was going to build a house for myself to live in, just keep going, it's all good. So I'm going to build a house for myself to live in. The first thing that I should do is not grab a hammer and a piece of wood and some nails and just start building. I can't do that. If the house is going to stand, I can't just act on it. What do I have to do first? I've got to learn what's going to appear to be some abstract truth. I'm going to have to learn some math. I'm going to have to learn some engineering. I'm going to have to learn some physics to see how all of this stuff works together. And until I learn all of that, taking action is not going to be effective. What we're trying to do is build a Christian life that stands. What we're trying to do is build a Christian life that stands. But too often what we do in the pulpit and in the pew and in class, too often what we do is just go right to behavior. Do this, don't do that. Do this, don't do that. We're building before we have properly learned what it means. There's nothing I'm going to tell you today that does not have a direct, relevant application to your life. Not one thing. So I'm going to ask you to lock in and stay locked in. Even when it's challenging, because it's going to be. But it's important. So in this lesson, which is our text is John 6, and I hope that you'll turn there to John chapter 6. We're going to look at that, read it, and make some points out of that in just a second. I'm going to give you five theological truths that not only do you need to know, but that you need to take action on today. Whatever your condition, Christian, non-Christian, whatever your condition. Number one, actually let's read it first, and then we'll talk about what we're going to get out of it. So John 6:38. I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. Five things that we're going to take from that passage. Number one, Jesus came down from heaven to do the Father's will. Jesus came down from heaven to do the Father's will. Number two, the Father's will is that Jesus be center and substance of our lives. That Jesus be the foundation, the focus, the center, the meaning, the purpose of our lives. That everything in our life be pointed directly at him. That everything we do be based on him. Numbers 3 and 4. What happens when we believe in Jesus? Number 3, we receive eternal life now. Notice that. We receive what? Eternal life when? Now. Don't have to wait on it. Number 4, there is something we have to wait on. It is the resurrection. When we believe in Jesus, we will be raised at the last day. And then number 5, the promises that we have when we focus ourselves on Jesus, the promises that we have are absolutely sure and certain. Those are the things we're going to talk about from this text today. Number 1, Jesus came down from heaven to do his Father's will. We talked about a little of why this matters last week when we talked about the perfection of existence in heaven. What's wrong in heaven? What's wrong in heaven? Nothing. What's less than satisfactory in heaven? Nothing. What's irritating, frustrating in heaven? Nothing. But what did Jesus do? Jesus left a perfect existence and came here, where some days just about everything is frustrating and just about everybody is irritating. So that's one thing that we notice. But here's what I want you to notice about it right now. That took humility. Turn over to Mark John 6, but turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Have you ever stopped to think about how much humility it took for Jesus to do what he said he did in John 6? I have come down from heaven. In other places, he says things like, I have been sent by the Father, and I have come down from heaven to do what? Not my will, but His will. I don't know if you've ever had this experience. I have. Have you ever had a coworker who treated you like they had more authority than you did, and they didn't? Has that ever happened to you? You ever had a coworker and you all were equal? You all were equal in authority, but for some reason they thought they could tell you what to do, and they'd like boss you around, and the whole time you're thinking, what? Dude, we're at the same level. Maybe the same rank, maybe the same position, same job. Why in the world do I have to submit myself to you when we're equal? The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2 that when Jesus was in heaven before He came to earth, notice what it says, Philippians 2:6. Although Jesus existed in what? In the form of God. Notice now, He did not regard what? Equality with God. Now that next phrase in the New American Standard says a thing to be grasped. It means held on to. It means equality with God is something He had, but it is not something that He was going to do everything He could to hold on to. He's equal with God, but He's willing to do what? Give up that equality and subordinate Himself to the, it means the Father. He did not regard equality with God a thing to be held on to, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a what? Amazing, isn't it? Jesus didn't come as a king. He didn't come as an emperor. He didn't come as some filthy, rich world ruler, but a what? A bondservant, being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. It's crucial that we understand Jesus in heaven was completely in every way equal with God. But what He agreed to do was lower Himself, subordinate Himself to the Father, and put Himself under the Father's authority. It's a great act of divine humility. And the main thing that Jesus wants us to understand about that from our text in John 6 is that it gives Him the Father's stamp of approval. So notice the second thing that Jesus says. This is in verse 40. In verse 40 He says, "This is the will of My Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him will have eternal life." Jesus says that it is the Father's will that Jesus Himself be the central figure in the central issue of human existence. Don't miss that. It is the Father's will that the Son, Jesus, be the central figure in the central issue of human life. Most people, for a significant part of their lives, live with themselves as the focus. Most people live that way. They are the focus of their lives. And they deal with all of the issues of life, money, jobs, cars, houses, possessions, relationships, with the focus on themselves. Well, at some point, most people realize that that's an empty way to live, and they decide to start a family. And so now, the central focus of their lives is their family, spouse, kids, and they're making all decisions based on that relationship. But you know, a lot of people at some point realize that there's something even bigger than that. And a lot of people in our world, when they go looking for the bigger issues of life, they invest themselves in things like politics, things like environmentalism, animal rights, social justice, and issues that are bigger than themselves. But what none of those people realize is that there is an issue bigger than all of that, and it is eternal life. That's bigger than all of them. And only when we put eternal life at the highest place does everything else fall into place. The reason that we do not have social justice in our world is not because our laws are bad, it's because people reject Christ. The reason that people are trashing the environment is not because we don't have enough laws. It's because people don't respect what God made because He made it. The reason that we have so much domestic violence and drug abuse and all of those issues is not because of the laws. It's because people have rejected God and they don't put eternal life at the central place in life. Because when we do that, everything else gets taken care of personally, familially, and socially. It is our biggest problem. But most people don't live that way. Jesus said that it is the Father's will that He be the central focus of life. That's your decision. And you've made that decision already. You either have decided for Him or against Him. But if you have decided against Him, you don't have Him in the center of your life's most important issue. When we do that, Jesus says, there's two things that we can know we're going to receive. Number one is eternal life now. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. This is a point that we don't often, I think, fully appreciate. And that is, eternal life is not something you have to wait for. If you are a Christian, you're not going to get it. You have it. Ephesians 2 and verse 1. He's talking to Christians. And he says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, what? Made us alive. We're made alive. If you're a Christian, you have eternal life. The problem is, most people who have not accepted Christ don't know that they're dead. And if you don't know that you're dead, you don't know that you need life. Back in 1999, I saw one of the best movies I've ever seen. Sixth Sense. Remember that? In Sixth Sense, there is a psychiatrist named Malcolm Crowe. And Malcolm Crowe is working with a young boy who believes that he sees dead people. And so he's working with this boy, trying to get him straightened out. But problem is that Malcolm Crowe has a lot of his own issues. And one of his issues is his marriage is falling apart. And every time he tries to talk to his wife, she completely ignores him. And that's a real problem. And he's trying to figure this out and fix his marriage, but nothing is working. And so he goes throughout the whole movie trying to help this kid who thinks he sees dead people and trying to fix his marriage with his wife, until you get to the end of the movie and he realizes at the same time that we realize that what? He's dead. He's dead. He spent the whole movie not knowing he was dead. And he keeps trying to fix things with his wife, and he can't fix it because he's dead. And he's trying to connect with her and work on the relationship, but he can't connect with her because why? He's dead. But he doesn't know it. And emotionally, mentally, he's digressing because he doesn't know that he's dead. There's all kinds of clues that he should have seen, but he misses them because it never occurred to him that he might be dead. Most people who have not accepted Christ have not accepted Him because they don't. A message of, hey, here's where you get life, doesn't appeal to a person who doesn't know that they're dead. Isaiah and I love a show on TV called Live PD. You ever seen Live PD? Man, it's a trip. So they send these camera crews out to video police officers in various parts of the country as they encounter people, and then they show what happened. And it is without fail, as we're watching these live PD episodes, here are people who are drug addicts, people who drink so much they fall down and can't get up off the floor regularly. Families that scream at each other, hit each other, hate each other. And I don't know the people, but what it seems like is this, that these people are living dead in their spirits and souls, and they're surrounded by clues, but they don't ever notice it. They don't see it. There's a reason people get addicted to drugs. There's a reason that people drink themselves into a stupor. There's a reason that people scream at their family. But it seems like so many people just never step back and go, why am I doing this? Why is this happening? It doesn't have to be anything that severe. Maybe somebody's sad all the time, angry all the time, frustrated all the time. But most of them never stop and think, why is it that way? Is there something I need? Yes, you need spiritual life because you're dead. So that's part of our job as Christians. It's to let them know in love that they're dead. Jesus said that we are the water of the world. We are the light of the world. What does light do? It illumines the darkness so people can see. If you're not a Christian, you're dead. But Jesus offers life. Then Jesus said the other thing that we can look forward to, or the thing that we can look forward to, is to be raised from the dead on the last day. The thing that you fear the most is going to happen to you one of these days. The thing that you fear the most is going to happen to you one of these days. One of these days we're all going to get together like this and you won't be here. Because you're going to die. All of us are going to die unless the Lord returns. There's nothing that we fear. I think we feel like we can deal with just about anything. But when we think about dying, it terrifies us. It's going to happen. But Jesus said, when you believe in Him, you can look forward to being made alive again. And then the final thing that I want you to notice is in verse 39. And this is crucial. We've made a lot of bold claims from what Jesus has said. Claimed a lot of big things. But I want you to notice the certainty that Jesus gives us in verse 39. This is the will of Him who sent me, that of all that He has given me, He means all the people, of all that He has given me, I lose what? Nothing. Now it's your decision to believe in Jesus and to obey Him. That's your decision. When you do, you're saved. It is your decision day by day to continue to make that decision. When you do, you are saved. And you have no doubt in that whatsoever. There is no doubt in that whatsoever. Jesus said that of all the believers that God has given me, I will lose nothing. You know, when you leave something with a friend, you trust that when you come back to get it, you're going to get all of what you left. When I was in Florida College, my mother sent me a care package every Monday. Every Monday for 2 years when I was in Florida College, I could look forward to in the mailroom getting a care package, a little cardboard box with a $20 check in it, and either cookies or brownies, and the most important thing, a box of Pop-Tarts. Every Monday. Well, you know how college is. You can't leave things sitting around your dorm room and expect people to leave it alone. So I happened to be friends with a couple of guys who were very, very large and much feared. They were highly respected and a little bit feared by people. Nobody would mess with them. I happened to be friends with them. So I said to them, I brought them my care package, and I said, I can't leave this in my room. I'm going to leave it with you because nobody will mess with you. You can have anything in it that you want. Just leave the what? Just leave the Pop-Tarts, please. Just not the Pop-Tarts. You have everything you want. And they were big boys, big eaters. Just not the Pop-Tarts. So I left it with them. I came back from class one day, anxious to have some Pop-Tarts after class. I walked into their room, and there they sat with an empty box of Pop-Tarts, eating them in my face. I was crushed. I was almost in tears. And I think to save me from that, from embarrassing myself, one of them reached behind him and pulled out my box of Pop-Tarts. They had gone to the store and gotten the box. Just to try to give me a little heart problem there about the Pop-Tarts. But when you leave something with a friend, what do you expect? You expect for them to return everything that you left with them and not to have lost anything. When I go down to the bank and put my money in it, I expect that when I go back down there to get it out, the bank is not going to tell me, well, we didn't lose most of it. I expect them to say we kept all of it. But you know, even if they don't, even if I go down to the bank and I say I want my money back, and they say, well, we didn't lose most of it, here's most of it, that still would not be eternally tragic, would it? I can make more money, or I can do without the money I had. Still not going to be a tragedy. What would be a tragedy is if Jesus lost some of those given to him. But Jesus says that's not going to happen. And I need to know that because I have entrusted my soul to him. And I don't want him to lose anything of what he's been given. I have tried hard, feebly, faultingly, failingly, sure. But I have tried hard to entrust my family to him. It's not going to help me at all if when Jesus comes back, he says, well, I kept most of what you gave me, but one of them I lost. I just couldn't hang on to one of them. It's not going to help me much. I have tried to entrust the souls of my friends. I've tried to influence my friends to become Christians and to entrust themselves to him. And it's just going to be a real tragedy if Jesus comes back and says, well, I didn't lose most of it, but some of them I just wasn't able to hang on to. As long as we believe in him, he will not lose us. It's a guarantee. So, Lord willing, next Sunday morning, you can take your songbook out, by the way, and turn to the invitation song. I want to sing that in just a moment. Lord willing, next Sunday morning, we're going to talk about Acts chapter 7. We'll talk about what Jesus is doing in heaven right now. And tonight, at 6 o'clock, we will meet with the congregation in Newport. If you have not done that, I would highly recommend that you check that out. I just have to tell you, that's one of my favorite events of the month. I love meeting with the church at Newport. And so we're going to talk tonight, Lord willing, about Ruth 1 and 2, how we have been rescued from death, from the book of Ruth, chapters 1 and 2. But for now, we're going to sing this song. Jesus has told us in John chapter 6 that it is the Father's will, it is God's will, that Jesus be the central figure in the central issue of human existence. Nothing else that we fix matters if we don't fix the eternal life problem. God has made Jesus the central figure And he has said, in order to be saved, you must put him as the central figure of your personal life. So the question is, have you done that? There's only two answers there. There's only two answers to that. It's either yes or no. There's no maybe. There's no I'm going to. There's no sort of. There's no I'm getting there. You either you have or you haven't. If you have not put Jesus at the center of your life, this is the time to do it, because it's the only time that you know you have to do it. We'd love to help you to do that this morning. If you have done it and you're struggling, or you have done it and you've gone another direction, or you have done it but you've got some challenges, then we want to help you with that. We're here to assist you. It's why we're here. We want to help you. If somehow Jesus is not the center and focus of your life and you want him to be, we will help you get there. We'd love to do that. We talk to you privately after church. You can come forward and take a seat on the front as we stand and sing.